We're now ready to begin the 20th chapter of John. In the first part of this 20th chapter of John, we have the story of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. We find that the resurrection of Christ was more than hinted at in the first divine promise and prophecy in Genesis 3:15, where there he talked about the serpent bruising the heel of Christ and then Christ bruising his head. If Christ was to bruise the serpent's head after his own heel had been bruised by the enemy, then he must rise from the dead. We also see that the passing of Noah's ark through the waters of judgment onto the cleansed earth foreshadows this same great event according to 1 Peter 3:21. Also, the deliverance of Isaac from the altar after he had been given up to death 3 days before, Genesis 22:4, is interpreted by the Holy Spirit as a receiving of him back in a figure from the dead, according to Hebrews 11:19. The crossing of the Red Sea by Israel on dry ground 3 days after the slaying of the Passover lamb was also a type of Christians being raised together with Christ. The emergence of Jonah after 3 days and nights in the whale's belly forecast the Savior's deliverance from the tomb on the third day. And as we've mentioned, he did say this would be the only sign given to this generation, this sign of Jonah being in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights. And then we read again the prophecy that's very specific about this in Psalm 16, verses 9 through 11. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. This is a very plain declaration and prophecy about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. As we think about his death, we cannot make too much about the death of Christ. And this is where a lot of stress is placed upon the teaching. We talk about the death on the cross. We talk about the suffering and the agony that he went through. We read a lot about it. We spend a lot of time in our remembrance of him thinking about his suffering on the cross. But let us also note that we cannot overemphasize his resurrection. We must not make too little of his resurrection. So as we meditate upon his sufferings upon the cross, as we ponder about the agony that he went through, let us not forget the glories which followed. The story of Calvary certainly does not end the gospel message. The Christian message is not only that Christ died for our sins, but also that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification, Romans 4:25. Had Christ remained in the grave, it would have been the end of all of our hopes. If Christ be not raised, said the apostle, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain, 1 Corinthians 15:14. So we have nothing without his resurrection. And the greatest thing that the Christian religion has to show to the world is an empty tomb. The fact that he did raise from the grave is a most, most important element of our belief. And to be a witness of his resurrection was a fundamental qualification for an apostle, according to Acts 1:22. And this fact of his resurrection was a central theme of the gospel. When Peter taught his lesson there on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:24-36, we see that he pressed this truth that Jesus was resurrected from the grave. The same fact was also urged by the apostles in Solomon's porch in Acts 3:15 and before the Sanhedrin in Acts 4:10 and 5:30. And also as the gospel was taken to the Gentiles, this foundation truth was proclaimed in Acts 10:40 and Acts 13:34. And as we read through the epistles, the prominence of this fact, the fact that it is taught over and over, it's too well known for us to have to give repeated quotations of it. So this is a central theme of the New Testament, the fact that he was raised from the dead, and so we then must certainly place due emphasis upon it. And that's what we're going to study about here in this 20th chapter of John. And as we think of his resurrection, we have to realize that the whole Godhead was engaged in this act upon the resurrection morning. Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, Romans 6:4. He said, I lay down my life that I might take it again, John 10:17. And then we read, But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, according to Romans 8:11, we see there that the Spirit also was involved in His resurrection. So all three members of this Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, are involved in His resurrection. And as we study this account of His resurrection, we're going to read from each of the four Gospels and see what each one says about it so that we can correlate the teaching of all as we study this subject. We're going to begin by reading Mark's account of the resurrection. So in Mark 16, beginning with the first verse, "And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint Him." We have a lot said in this verse. We see that this is when the Sabbath was past. This is the first day of the week. The Sabbath that came after His death was on a Thursday. It was the Sabbath that began the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This was the Sabbath that would be on Saturday that's mentioned here in Mark. It's the Sabbath that had just passed after He had been in the grave for 3 days and three nights. It was now the first day of the week, and we don't know the exact time, but it's very early in the morning. The first day of the week would have begun at sundown on what we call Saturday evening. And so we are not told here exactly what time He did resurrect from the grave. We're simply told what time they went to this grave and found it to be empty. We know, though, from our calculations that since He was put into the grave about sundown on Wednesday evening, and He was going to be there for 3 days and three nights, that He would have resurrected then sometime about the end of the Sabbath or about sundown or shortly thereafter on Saturday evening. So it is now the first day of the week. The first day of the week is generally the day that's considered to be the day of His resurrection. And if He was in there for the full day on the Sabbath, then He did resurrect on the first day of the week. Even though it was immediately after sundown, it would still be the first day of the week. The first day of the week is the day that the church was established in the second chapter of Acts. It is the day that the disciples are instructed to meet together and worship God. It's on the first day of the week in Acts 20:7 that they came together to break bread. They're instructed to lay by in store on the first day of the week. So this is the day that the church would meet to worship God after it had been established. And it was going to be established in a very short time from now, which would be the day of Pentecost, about 50 days from this time. We have to also think of this Sabbath as being one in which the temple service, the sacrifices, were probably an abomination to God. Here the persons who were officiating over the holy observances of this Sabbath were the very ones who were involved in the crucifixion of the Son of God. They were the ones who rejected God's own Son, the Messiah, and were very instrumental in having Him to be put to death. Certainly their hands were not clean. Certainly their worship would not be a pleasing and acceptable worship to God. No amount of pious activity could change their guilt until they were ready to accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God. So as Mark says, the Sabbath was past. Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome, these three women were now coming to the tomb. We know Mary Magdalene is the one that had been cleansed or healed of the evil spirits that she possessed. And she followed the Lord in Galilee, and even from Galilee here to Jerusalem. And she was very devoted to Him. Mary, the mother of James. James would be one of the apostles, James the Less. So she was most involved in this ministry of the Savior. One of her sons being committed to being one of the apostles. And she also had been one of the ones who was standing at the cross while Jesus was being crucified. And then he named Salome. Salome is the mother of John, the wife of Zebedee. And so her sons would be John and James. And she too had been at the cross while He was being crucified. And we find that Mary Magdalene had observed the crucifixion scene also. So these are very dedicated and devoted women. And so as soon as they get through the keeping of this Sabbath day, then they immediately make for the tomb, and there they brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint Him. They were either going to complete the preparation of the body, which had not been completed before He was put into the grave, or they were going to further anoint the body with these sweet spices and show their devotion and reverence to the Lord in that way. but they came to anoint him. Verse 2 says, "And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun." So it's about the time the sun was coming up that they were coming to the sepulchre. "And they said among themselves, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" As we remember, there was a great stone put over the door. It was sealed, actually, and there was a group of guards placed there to be sure no one would come and steal the body away. And they were concerned about this stone being a hindrance to them being able to get into the sepulchre. They also must have had some concern about the guards, whether or not they would let them in to further prepare or anoint the body. We learn from other accounts that there had been a great earthquake on this night, that other saints had resurrected from the graves also after the Lord had resurrected. And so many things were happening, unusual events. But as they made their way to this grave, they were wondering who should roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre. And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And when they got there, we see that the stone had already been removed. And they observed this very readily. And Mark doesn't mention this, but we see that at this point, Mary Magdalene, when she got to the tomb and saw that the stone had been rolled away and that the body didn't appear to be there, she immediately left and went to Peter and John and gave them the news that somebody had taken the body away. She did not actually go into the sepulchre with the other two women. Mark doesn't say this, but we're going to see in other accounts that this is the way it was. So verse 5 says, "And entering into the sepulchre," this would be Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James, "they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted." This was an angel. And Mark describes him as a young man sitting on the right side. Angels, of course, are not going to get old and show age like we mortals do. They have a different kind of a body from us. "But he was clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." So this angel explained to them in very clear, concise terms what had happened. Jesus of Nazareth, that's the one you're looking for. He's the one that was crucified. He identifies definitely who he's talking about. He said, "He's risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." So they can see that there is an empty tomb. The place where they laid him no longer contains his body. It is vacated. And of course, that's the one thing that the Christian religion leaves to the world that no other religion has, and that is that the founder of the Christian religion left an empty tomb. He overcame death. He won the victory. He subdued the great conqueror. He is the ruler of the universe, even including a death. And so it's most comforting to us to know that the Christian religion has the answer to death. Death is no longer the great monster, no longer the great thing that no one can have any kind of a victory over, but we now have victory over death. We now have victory over the grave, for our master, our Lord, our leader, our captain, has left us with an empty tomb. Death could not hold him, could not keep him. He resurrected from the grave. And so the angel further says in verse 7, "But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There you shall see him as he said unto you." Now he says, "Tell your disciples and Peter." Peter is the one who had denied him. Peter is the one who might seem to be in disfavor with the Lord. He had gone through a lot of emotional grief and agony and regret because of this denial. And so this angel specifically names Peter. "Be sure you also tell Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee." So the disciples were to be told the message about his resurrection. And the angel further says, "There you shall see him as he said unto you." So Jesus had already said to them that, and prearranged with them, that he would meet them in Galilee after his resurrection. In Matthew 26, verses 31 and 32, "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. So he told them very plainly that he would see them after his resurrection in Galilee. And we'd like to note that Jesus very plainly informed his disciples that he was going to rise again. They should have known it, but they were not expecting it at all. As we see, these women here do not know what to make of this. They are very surprised here at the fact that he is missing. And the angel tells them, though, very specifically what to do. So verse 8 says, "And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they were trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid." So they didn't tell the message to anyone until they got to the apostles. The apostles were the ones who were to learn about this. And specifically, we know that Peter and John were the ones informed of this first. So that is Mark's account of this resurrection. So now let's turn to Matthew, Matthew 28, beginning with the first verse. "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre." Matthew does not name Salome, but she would be the third person that was in the party. And in verse 2, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." So there had been this great earthquake that we mentioned before, and so some very unusual occurrences had been happening here. The earth still was feeling the power of the Lord at this great momentous event of the death of Christ on the cross. And this angel came and rolled the stone back from the door. He sat upon it. There was no men involved in this. This was a work of angels. Jesus could have opened the stone himself had he so desired, but it was most appropriate that the angels, the ministers from heaven itself, would do this, for it was the judgment of the great God that brought about this whole crucifixion anyway. So that same government should be the one involved in the declaring an end to the ordeal of his death. And so the angel came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. "And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow." So we see how this angel was dressed. It wasn't just an ordinary cloth, but it was a cloth that gave off light. Like lightning, Matthew says, "and his raiment was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men." So these soldiers who had been set there to guard this tomb, not allowing anyone to come and to steal the body away, to be sure and certify that he did remain dead in the tomb, they became as dead men, which means that they would have no activity. They might even been in an unconscious state. They could not certainly resist anyone who came there to do anything to that tomb. So they became as dead men. And they did shake. And this is, of course, true any time man encounters an angel. He always takes very great note of this when the angel appears in the form of an angel. And so it had the same effect on these ones who were assigned to guard this tomb. And verse 5 says, "And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear ye not." And, of course, that's the first answer that the message of God gives to God's people. Anytime he encounters God's people, he tells them not to fear. "Fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified." And this is Matthew's account of this. Now, the angel was telling them that, "I know who you seek. It's Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There you shall see him. Lo, I have told you." Now, we know from what we read earlier, and what we will read later, that Mary Magdalene did not stay to see the angels. She might have even gotten to the tomb a little early and got there when there were no angels apparent. For she didn't know about the angels or the message of the angels. But she immediately, when she saw the stone had been moved, she hastened to go back and tell Peter and John. But these are the other two women that did talk to the angel and got the message that he had been resurrected from the dead and he was going to appear to them again. And so they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy and did run to bring his disciples word. Now, one of the most outstanding things for us to note here is that the women that were involved were most closely devoted to the Lord. They're the first ones to go to the tomb. They had been with him while hanging on the cross. They had witnessed his death. They had been most concerned. Their whole lives were now absolutely caught up in this terrible event that had happened. And so as soon as they had opportunity, even before the sun came up, they were making it to the tomb. And they went before the male disciples went. But also we'd like to note that in the Old Testament, it's taught that a woman could not be a witness. And so they were not true bona fide witnesses from the standpoint of the legality of the thing. But yet these apostles, one of the qualifications of an apostle was that he was to see the resurrected Lord. He was to be a witness of the resurrection. And so they definitely had to know from a first-hand account that he was resurrected from the dead. And so the first thing told these women is that they will go and tell the disciples. Specifically, they were told to go and tell the disciples and Peter. Peter was not to be left out. Although he had denied him, yet Peter had repented of this, and he was to be one of the foremost of the apostles in the spread of the gospel. And so it's most important that Peter be included in this. And certainly he was included in this. And we're going to see as we read further that as soon as Peter and John learn about this, they run to the tomb. They don't just walk and get there the best way they can in due time. They run, and it's actually a race between them to see who can get there first. So they're most interested in this. And now that we have looked at the account given by Mark and Matthew of the resurrection, we're going to have to close our lesson at that point. Next time we'll begin with the account of Luke. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying goodbye, friends.